Good morning, everyone. I'll first read from Habakkuk 2, verses 18 to 20. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches liars? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, but there is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And I'll now read from 2 Timothy 2, 1, 3 to 9. And then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may too obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of the truth. Avoid godless chatter, because their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith for some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with his inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that the Lord will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come taking them captive to do his will. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not lovers of the good. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, as in the case of those men, their folly will become clear to everyone.
Thanks, Mike. My name is Davi. Omar and I are members here in Trinity Campbelltown. I am full-time engaged in a ministry that helps churches globally develop their own leaders. And it's a privilege to be here today to be able to share the word. Let's just bow our heads before we start. Lord, thank you for everyone here. Thank you for your endless love. Lord, we live in a broken world. We need you. Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, will you be amongst us? Will you work in us? Will you open your word? In Jesus' name, amen. The last week, one of the main things in the news was the biography of Prince Harry that will be released very soon. And far more has been leaked to the press than I ever care to know. As I listened to, from the bits of information coming from his biography, two words struck me as summarizing what I hear: damaged and degenerate. It just sounds like a deeply damaged man. And degenerate could be understood in two ways. The one is immoral in the sense of being rebellious, wanting to court trouble. But in another sense, degenerate could just mean so blinded that what right and wrong is supposed to be is totally invisible. It's just cannot be seen and cannot be comprehended. As I thought about this, I'm tempted to say, young man, that the same description is probably true of this entire generation. Damaged and degenerate. Degenerate, not in the rebellious sign, in the rebellious interpretation, but blinded and falling further and further apart. And it's not only outside the church. Members of the church, damaged and not untouched by the level of degeneration in the world around us. I am not tempted to buy the biography and read it. So if you want to give me a gift, give that one to someone else. But if you feel you want to read it, I want to challenge you, before you start, to make a placeholder for yourself and write the portion from Ephesians, from 2 Timothy 3 that we're going to just start out on the other side. And just make markings in the side note if you pick up anything that relates to us of 2 Timothy 3. We're going to briefly read the beginning of 2 Timothy 3 now, not to think about Prince Harry, but our generation and me and you. This has crept into our hearts. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Each one of us is the person others are warned against. The next verse of this section, he warns against a specific kind of spiritual leader, because the world is broken, but the church is broken. He says there are spiritual leaders who infiltrate the church. Poor woman. They are the kind who find their ways and gain control over gullible women who load it down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. While he singles out the poor woman, I don't know. But there are leaders of churches, that's what he's talking about here, that instead of speaking to the members of the church, the signs of degeneration, and addressing that and calling them to holiness, fires on certain elements of this to gain a following, giving people what they want to hear. Not only a deeply broken world, but in Paul's time, a deeply broken church. If we think of the church in the Western world today, I don't know about you, but there's something in the news or something heard via friends almost weekly that's driving me to the point of tears, of the brokenness of the church in the Western world. The last section of the previous chapter is about the same theme. We're going to skip that and go to 2 Timothy 2. You then, my son, be strong in grace, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The word grace, it's a very, very short letter. I guess it's 7 minutes to read the entire book. So if you haven't done it the last week, read it a few times prayerfully the following week. The word grace is mentioned 5 times. Greeting it at the end and then twice in chapter 1 and here in the beginning of chapter 2. Now, if we leave the mention of grace in the greeting, in the two greetings, just look at the other three. Each mention with grace, there are two other topics which is mingled in there with grace. Suffering and holy living. So grace, suffering and holy living. There's a perspective on grace in this short letter, which relates these three very closely: grace, suffering, and holy living. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's already a surprise in there, because we think, even after it says the grace that is from Jesus, that's not what he says. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is what made it possible for him to be who he is and to have been able to done what he had done. No, this clashes with grace. When I was a young Christian, I thought grace is like a blanket. No, when I'm sinful, then grace, as if the Lord Jesus, I thought, covers me in this blanket so that God can't see me. And nothing in my life has to change. He covers me in his grace and then he smuggles me into heaven. That's not what grace is. 2 Timothy 2 makes it very clear for us. Grace is not a blanket that smuggles you into heaven. Grace is a power at work in us. A power that enables, a power that transforms. Most people that I encounter when they talk about grace, we need God's grace. It means I just carry on my from work, and then the rest of the time, it's Netflix and TikTok and Instagram and YouTube and movies, and I just basically the same as other people who don't do anything that's really horrible. Yes, and I've got a slice of church in my life and a slice of prayer and Bible, but God's grace means I can stay just as I am. He will take care of smuggling me across that border crossing into the land of eternity. That perception is challenged and demolished by 2 Timothy 2. You then, my son, be strong in grace. So grace is something that I have to grow in. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join me in suffering. And then he gives the three. So those are examples of grace. What is a good church like? What is a good church? I've spoken to many people who move and then they look for a nice church to attend. And what I hear from people are often things like, well, there must be good music, number one. Guy with some charisma when he speaks. Third, it must be in a convenient spot or a nice place. Fourth, the people must be friendly, especially when the way they greet me at the door. Don't overdo it, not too friendly, but friendly enough. Five, good coffee. Am I totally wrong? Was that what most people look for when they look for a good church? Good music, likable preacher with some charisma, good venue, friendly people, good coffee. And how many of those are biblical? Some people will chuck in their solid teaching as an afterthought. That's a good thing. Looking at the life of Jesus, and this verse here gives us an insight into the thinking of Paul and the thinking of the Lord Jesus. Before we dive in here, let's see 3.5 years of ministry. And then he left. What did he leave behind? Was there a good-sized property with a nice building? No. Large membership? No. Lots of money in the bank? No. The guy who carried the purse went on AWOL. No money left. Good branding, good name? No. Ill reputation. Persecuted. Did he write a book? No, Jesus didn't write a book. What did he leave behind? Only this. He affirmed the value of the Old Testament. Everybody, even if they disagreed with him, couldn't deny his integrity. So a reputation of integrity. 11 well-trained leaders. 3 of them that were leaders of leaders. Peter, James, and John. Spent much more time with them than with the others. A single book of the New Testament was written. But it was poured into their hearts and minds. So they wrote it, or their direct followers wrote it. Saturated with the Word of God. 11 leaders saturated with the Word of God. So church is not the building. It doesn't have to be, the speaker doesn't have to have charisma. Music, it's nice when it's there. It's not essential. It's barely mentioned. Saturated by the Word, not only in mind, but in attitude, in the obedience. So this is what he writes here. The things you've heard me say. So that's the content of the New Testament. And the link to the Old Testament. Scripture. And trust to reliable people, which will also be qualified to teach it to others. So Paul said, I selected you, and I invested in you. So here's your task. You find reliable people in whom you can invest everything that's been invested to you to the extent that they can go and invest it in the lives of others. For parents, it means raising my kids not so that they know the story of Jonah and Daniel, but that they saturate it with the Word of God. And, yeah, maybe I should tell the story. When our daughter was born, I was a pastor of a small rural church. She was born on the Monday, the next Sunday, first Sunday, when the church, I preached, and when the church walked out, I stood by the door and greeted, but I had my daughter in my arm. And one of the older men walked up to me and he said, congratulations. He said, raise her well so that she'll be a good mother of your grandchildren. I thought, that's a long-term view. She's 6 days old, and here's what you tell me. Raise her so that she can be a good mother to your grandchildren. And it's exactly what Paul tells to Timothy here. Invest in people. Raise them in Christ. So that they'll be able to raise, not the music, not the charisma, not the coffee. Yes, it's nice to have those. But being invested in and investing in others that will be able to invest in others. In my suffering. Join me in suffering. And then he gives the 3 short examples that Abby has shared with the children. Like a good soldier. Like the athlete. Like the farmer. A soldier And this time of history was different than the Korea it is today. The soldiers of Alexander the Great started in Greece and they ended in India. There wasn't flights to take them back home. In the times of the Romans, which is the time that this was written, most men joined the army, most soldiers joined the army at around age 20, and then you retired at age 40. At age 40, when you retired, you'd either had a pension for the rest of your life, or you could have a farm where you can go farm and live for the rest of your life. For those 20 years of being a soldier, you had no say over your life. They all got married after that. So you had these guys at age 40 looking for a bride. There's no way you could get married and then be taken from country to country to country and only to come back to your home country 15 or 20 years later. So it's absolutely in the hands of your commanding officer. The Greek says your selecting officer. He chose you to be part of his unit. I don't know how many of you know people in active military service, but I've had the unfortunate privilege or the privilege to know the unfortunate family where a son who was the captain in the army came back from Afghanistan and not too much later committed suicide. Not an uncommon phenomenon. People who's not been in the military think it's because of the horrible things they've experienced there. It often is not. There's an element of that, but there's an element that while they were there, they knew what it is to be part of a community that belongs to one another, that's going somewhere, that I need you and you need me. And that it's a life or death situation, and they come back to where you don't know what I'm living for. Don't know what the purpose of it all is. The world doesn't need you. In fact, the government will take you under the arm and try to take care of all your needs. And that's the most horrible experience for somebody who's been there on the cutting edge to be babied. Loss of purpose. No, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. My one son, about a month ago, did the half Ironman competition. It meant that they then a 90 kilometer bicycle ride and a 21 kilometer run straight after that. He can't take a canoe for the swimming or a moped or motorbike. There's one way to do it, and it's the way to do it. It's to pay the sacrifice and do it. To somebody who's never been part of anything athletic or physical challenges, you look at them and you think, crazy. We spoke to him later that same night. He's exhausted. And said, how was it? He said, he's wonderful. Definitely want to do it again next year. That's what grace does. What looks like unbearable becomes a joy. Because you know why you're doing it, even other people think you're crazy. Other people feel sorry for the soldier when he's over there. But the soldier himself feels sorry for the guys whose service is behind them, who can't do it anymore. People feel sorry for that suffering athlete. But that athlete's biggest fear is the day he has an injury which prevents him from doing it again. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive his share in the crops. I did a Bible study on it. One of the guys in our organization was present. He's from Nepal, a poor country. When we got here, a farmer knows why he's doing what he does. He's not doing it for himself. The farmer works very hard, gets up before sunrise, works till dark. When he works on his rice paddy there on the incline, looking on the village, and he knows, if I didn't work here last year, some of those people would be hungry now. If I don't work hard now, some of those people won't have food at the end of the season. Verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight to this. So what he's saying here is, listen to this. I, Paul, can't fully explain this to you. Listen to it. Think about it. God will have opened it to you. If Paul couldn't explain it, I wouldn't be able to explain it to you. There's something that's something that looks like a challenge that you need to be pitied for becomes the biggest privilege, the biggest joy. Obedience to Christ. Be living when it's upstream. He's given the three examples, but he gives us two more. One is the example of Christ himself. Remember Christ, raised from the dead, descendant from David. He links him back to the Old Testament, the son of David, but raised from the dead. What did people do to try to stop Christ? Well, they bribed one of his followers to give him away when they're alone. Beaten him, lied about him, accused him, beaten him, crucified him, killed him, and he was buried. And death couldn't stop him. Grace, an unstoppable power. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul can be chained. God's word can't be changed. I think it's near the end. I think they're going to kill me. You better be faithful now. It may mean that you may suffer. It may mean that you'll be killed. But it's worthwhile. That is grace. That is grace. Our biblical understanding of grace calls us away from a couch potato Christianity to something radically different. To the commitment of the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. The kind of commitment of Christ, because he knew why he did it. And Paul, who does it for the elect. Now it's an interesting question, what's the elect? Is he talking about God's eternal judgment? Or is he talking about, in the beginning he said to Timothy, go to Paul. Is that what he means, those chosen? Yes, and it's a bit of both. It's a bit of both. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endured everything for the sake of the elect, for those chosen, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus. He ends with a powerful saying, a trustworthy saying. In the original, it's quite poetic. Two very positive things. One great warning. And then affirmed by a third very positive but nuanced saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. That's a positive one. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. Died here meant in two senses. In Galatians 2, he talks about himself. When Christ died on the cross, I died with him. I left my old life behind. I've died. My life now is Christ. If I've died with him, if he, I also live with him. But also in the sense that if I die on this earth with him, I'll live with him in eternity. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, I'll not only be allowed into heaven, but reign. I can't imagine what it means. But if we take responsibility here, he's going to appoint us to much greater responsibility there. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Judas Iscariot, who was more tempted by the silver than by the maker of all silver in the universe. If you turn away from me, I'll turn away from you. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot disown himself. If you are like Peter, who in a weak, stupid moment stumble and do a stupid thing and fall, and you really want to follow him, but you mess up. Don't worry. He's faithful. He's faithful. Thomas has said, I can't believe until I've put my fingers in the holes in his hands and my hand in his side. When Jesus stood in front of me and said, here's my hand. If you want to put your finger in, put your hand in my side. What did Thomas do? Thomas fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. And you know what Thomas did from there? He started traveling further and further east to India and down the west coast of India. And there are Christians in that part of the world whose ancestors have been Christian when my ancestors in the northwest of Europe were wild barbarians. And he was killed there for following Christ. If you have difficulty believing, like Thomas, don't worry. Don't worry. If you stumble like Peter, don't worry. He's faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Almighty Lord, Holy Spirit, may we contemplate what he tells us to do until our eyes are open to see grace, not as a blanket smuggling into us into heaven, but as a power working in us, a power that transforms, a power that enables, a power that makes it impossible not to invest in others so that they can invest in others, because we know we live for eternity and are called with a mission worthy of eternity. O Lord, save us from couch potato Christianity, to be soldiers, to be athletes, to be farmers, to be willing to be locked up for you. May scripture, minds and hearts, and behavior. Amen.